بالحسين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of the Almighty God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, the One who has created everything in utmost perfection. And may the peace and blessings of the Almighty God be upon His pure and beloved Messenger, the peak of His creation, the symbol of humanity, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. And his immaculate progeny of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, especially the leader of our time, the awaited Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah. May Allah hasten his reappearance and make us all amongst his sincere and dedicated servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ ثُمَّ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ أَرْذَلِ الْعُمُرِ لِكَيْ لَا يَعْلَمَ بَعْدَ عِلْمٍ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد. Illuminate your hearts and minds with a second louder salawat. One of the greatest blessings that the Almighty God has bestowed upon us is the blessing of having a progeny. It's the blessing of having children. Children are the light of our eyes. They illuminate our life for us. They adorn our lives. That's how the Holy Quran refers to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in referring to our wealth and children, what is the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Holy Quran? Al-mal wal-banun, wealth, and children are what? Zinatul hayatid dunya. They are the adornments of this life. They beautify this life for you. If you've seen families who don't have children, you realize how much joy children bring to our lives. Once I was in New York, I met a man who looked very depressed. His face was very gloomy. One night after one of the majalis, he came forward and he explained to me that he's been married for 16 years, but they cannot have children. He was losing hope. He told me, "My house is empty. I don't feel the joy of life anymore." And he asked me to share with him some good deeds, some prayers. Alhamdulillah, several months later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did answer his prayer. His wife became pregnant and she gave birth. But the way that I could see his face, you could tell there is no life in his face. I saw him a year later. I went back to the same community. On the second night, he came forward to say salam to me. His face had completely changed. Subhanallah. There was this light in his face, this joy in his face. They are one of the greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. You find that one of the greatest prophets of God, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was obsessed with his children and progeny. Because when you examine the prayers he made, when you examine what mattered to him, he was always thinking of his progeny. He was always thinking of his sons, of his children. When he would pray to Allah to make him amongst those who would pray, he would include his progeny. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. O Allah, make me amongst those who establish prayers and my progeny. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the amazing news that he has chosen him to be an imam, a universal leader. وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tried Ibrahim. He successfully passed that test. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell him? قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I have now appointed you to be the imam. What is the first thing he said to Allah? The first thing. Imagine God giving you that news. You're ecstatic. You're so happy. You would tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell me about the status. Thank you so much. What should I do? The first thing he asked is what? قَالَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. Oh Allah, this status that you have bestowed upon me, will you grant the status to anyone from my progeny? Allah told him, قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Those who have committed any acts of oppression, no. They shall be denied the status of being imams. Prophet Ibrahim a.s. realized that children aren't only the joy of this life, they are your eternal investment, my dear brothers and sisters. A lot of you have conducted some sort of investment in your life. It could be real estate, it could be a business, it could be stocks. But usually your investment ends one day. The most that it will survive is until you are alive. The day that you leave, your investment ends. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the opportunity to undertake an eternal investment. One that even after you die, it will give you returns. It will benefit you. That's your children, my dear brothers and sisters. Because the hadith says, when the human being dies, he is cut off from this world. Nothing can help him except a few things. One of them is what? وَوَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُونَ. We'll be in our graves. Every day we receive new sustenance from God, new deeds from God. You say, oh Allah, I never committed these deeds. Why are you giving them to me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you raised righteous children. They're doing good deeds, you get a share of them. Show me an investment better than that. Indeed, they are the joy of our lives. However, the same Quran that says children are zinatul hayatul dunya, in another verse states what? Gives us a warning. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ. What is it? Can I hear that louder? Fitna. Allah says, but at the same time, you need to know that your wealth and your children are a source of fitna in your life. Are a difficult test. Fitna has a number of meanings. There isn't an English word that quite captures the meaning of fitna. It's a difficult type of test. It's a heavy trial. Allah says, your children, who are zinatul hayatul dunya, they are also a means of being a fitna for you. A means for you to be tested. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, when it comes to how we view our children, we always must keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us through them. And we have to do our best to pass this test, not to fail in this test. Because this is one of the most important tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us in our lives. Now in our modern day society, we are experiencing many challenges when it comes to raising our children. There are many challenges at many levels, and many dimensions. But one very common challenge that many families are experiencing is what is called the generation gap. There is a gap between the older generation and the younger generation. And there are many factors that are creating this gap for us. The biggest factor is probably our technology. Our society has become so fast-paced due to our technology that the older generation simply cannot keep up with the younger generation. The changes are so rapid, you feel out of touch. And sometimes that gap is so big, some kids think their parents are living in the Middle Ages. They cannot relate to them. They cannot properly communicate with them. You just don't find that connection between them. And this is becoming more and more of a challenge, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, the first question we have to analyze here is, why do we have this generation gap? What are two primary factors that are creating this gap between the two generations? Knowing this in itself helps us to bridge this gap. The first primary reason why there is a generation gap between parents and kids, between an older generation and a younger generation, is because the challenges and the experiences and the background of the parents is different than that of their children. Especially for immigrant communities. You know, Muslims in the West are an immigrant community. Most of the Muslims that you find today in America, they immigrated, or their fathers immigrated, or their grandparents immigrated in the last few decades. It's an immigrant community. Our parents, they came from a different culture, from a different background, from a different society. The set of challenges that they experienced were different. And obviously, their mentality is going to be different. Kids who grow up here, they face different challenges that their parents did not face. This in itself creates a generation gap. The priorities for our parents are different than our priorities. But that's natural. This should not frustrate us. We should analyze this objectively and realize that this is only natural. So for instance, you find parents who came here and immigrated. You find that when they came here, they found this land a land of opportunity. Many of them came fleeing from civil wars in their countries, fleeing economic problems in their countries. Many of them come from poor backgrounds. They did not have the luxuries and privileges that our kids are having today. For them, traveling was a luxury. Many of them probably did not have the opportunity to travel. They didn't have these gadgets and toys at their fingertips all the time. They came to this country. They appreciated the opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them here. And they established themselves by working very hard. I know some families who really worked hard, several shifts, in order to establish themselves. But then the kids who grow up here, they take all this for granted, right? They don't appreciate all of that. And that frustrates the parents. The parents are thinking, I had such a difficult beginning. I came here, I took advantage of this opportunity. But my kids, I don't see that motivation in them. They're not getting educated the way I want them. They're distracting themselves with silly issues. They're wasting their time. And this creates a lot of frustration. But parents have to understand and realize that your circumstances are different. Don't let that create a huge gap between you and your children. Your experiences were different. Your priorities were different. Your children came in another time, in another era. This is only natural. The fact that parents can see this as a natural phenomenon will help them to bridge that gap. Because if they don't see it that way, they will not give themselves the opportunity to work on the gap, to fix the problem. They'll always be angry and frustrated, and they think there's a problem with their kids. My kids are not appreciative of the blessings that they have, of the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. This is only natural. That's the first factor. The second factor that creates this generation gap is simply age. It's that gap between the ages. The human being, when he or she ages, their mentality changes. Their perspective on life changes. Their priority changes. The way I look at things now are different than how I viewed them 10 years ago. That's only natural. We change as we grow older. Aging parents usually have a difficult time connecting with their children. And their children get frustrated. They really do get frustrated. Many times I hear brothers and sisters in society, they come and say it. My parents are illogical. They just frustrate me. I can't understand them. Realize this is natural. When you reach their age, you'll be illogical just like them. Trust me. You think it's illogical. From your perspective, it's illogical. Just realize this is part of age. When people grow up, the way they view life changes. Don't take it personally. My mother has a problem with me. She needs to create an issue out of everything. That's not the case. She sees the world differently. There are a different set of glasses through which she's seeing the world. If you put on those same glasses, you'll see exactly what she sees. Don't say there's a problem in my mother. No. There is no problem whatsoever. Understanding that will help us to not make a lot of these issues and a lot of this tension personal. Because a lot of times it does become personal. You know, kids, they think their parents have a personal problem with them. And the parents, when they get frustrated, they think their kids have a personal problem with them. Understanding these two factors goes a long way in bridging that generational gap, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, how do we address this generational gap? What can we, as parents do, and as children do, to try to bridge this gap as much as possible, so that we live true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we honor the message of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam, whom we love? How do the Imams of Ahlul Bayt want us to live in our lives? As a family, how do they expect us to live? This is extremely important for us to understand, so we can bridge this gap as much as we can. Let's now start with the parents, my dear brothers and sisters. Parents who are examining their children, and there are aspects of their life that frustrates them, must understand that today children are hooked on gadgets and technology. It's a part of their life. You know, in the past, when you want to communicate with someone, you would communicate face to face, right? Today our kids, how are they communicating with each other? Not too much face to face, right? Mainly through social media, through gadgets, through iPads. That's how they're communicating. Because this is now the common mode of communication for their age. But parents have a problem accepting that or understanding that. They see their children isolated. They don't talk that much. They're sitting in a gathering. There's not a lot of talking. And the parents are wondering, what's going on? When I was young, we talked a lot more. There would be a lot, you know, more interaction, face-to-face interaction. This is just a byproduct of our technology. That's very normal. And the best thing for the parents to do is to engage themselves with their children using those same methods. That's how you bring yourself closer to your children. Instead of rejecting the reality before you, because you cannot ban it from their lives, can you? Can you ban your child from the internet, from having an iPad, from social media? Doesn't always work. Sometimes you get a negative reaction from them. It could go the other way. You cannot eliminate that from their lives. Because now this is the new reality in society. So as parents, to earn this trust of your child, and to demonstrate to your child that I understand your challenges, I'm close to you, you have to involve yourself in this life of technology that they have. This is extremely influential in bridging that gap. Oftentimes I see children, you know, playing a game on their iPad. For example, What's this famous game everyone's playing? Minecraft, right? You've seen kids who are obsessed with Minecraft? They're sitting next to their parents, and sometimes they ask their parents, can you help me build this, do this, get out of this place? And the parents, they take the iPad, they're looking at it. It looks like the most boring game on earth. The graphics sucks. It's all blocks. And you're wondering, what is it about this game that you're enjoying? And you just don't have that desire to sit with them and play with them. But then if you reject that offer from your child, your child will think, okay, you know, my parents are really from the Middle Ages. They don't understand my challenges. Psychologically, that's how they process this. Sit with your child, take that game, even if you have zero interest. Even if you cannot make any sense of it, try. Show your child that you care. Play with them a few minutes. That will allow you to earn their trust. They will trust you, they will trust your wisdom, they will trust your judgment. And then later on, when you put rules for them, how much they can play, what they can play, they'll take you more seriously. They'll have more respect. Because they understand, okay, my parent at least understands why this game is important, why this game is a cool game. At least they understand that. So if they put restrictions for me, okay, there's room for me to implement those restrictions. But if you don't want to involve yourself at all at this level with them, then you see that gap widening more and more. You know, even the way that our youngsters talk, have you seen them, how they chat? And all those emojis that they use? Use that. No problem. Talk to them according to their level. You know how happy that makes them? It really makes them feel as if they're close to you. That's fine. I remember once there was this mother-in-law who was really, really frustrated. She came to me complaining from her daughter-in-law. Typical complaints, right? So I told her, what's the problem? She had a list of grievances, but one of them was very interesting. You know what one of those things was? She said, my daughter-in-law is so disrespectful. I told her, why? What does she do? She says, instead of calling me or coming to see me, she has the audacity to text me. She sends me a text message, and that's very disrespectful. You don't send your mother-in-law a text message. Why is she saying that? She's coming from an older generation. She finds that disrespectful. If you have respect for me, come and talk to me face to face. What are you sitting there behind your phone and send me a text message? That's disrespectful. So she took it personally. But I knew then and there that her daughter-in-law was not disrespecting her. Because she's living in an era, in a society, which is natural. It's normal. You communicate with people. You know, she mentioned that instead of calling me or seeing me for Eid, she actually just sends me a text. Happy Eid. And that's very disrespectful. This creates a gap between the generations. The older generation must do some critical thinking and realize that this is not disrespectful. This is just their way of expressing themselves. It's only natural. It is only normal. Understanding that in itself, these are just a few examples, will help us to bridge this generation gap between the parents and the children. By the way, if you think that the only problem we have when it comes to this issue is that our children are addicted to these gadgets, believe me, today, in many, many communities, we're actually seeing the opposite. It's the parents who have become addicted to their phones and their WhatsApp and their Facebook to the point where children are actually objecting. Just last week, subhanAllah, I saw a clip from Hamburg, Germany. A group of kids, I'm talking about kids from age 7 to maybe 13, they actually took themselves to the streets to protest against their parents. See the clip. And the news channel, you know, they were there present to cover the incident. And they interviewed them. What exactly are you protesting? Like, we're frustrated. Our parents are on their phones day and night. We don't have time to sit with them. And we want to protest against that. This is happening, my dear brothers and sisters. Even in our families. The father, the mother, instead of creating a positive atmosphere in the house, they're hooked on their phone. And the children are viewing that negatively. How can I set a good example for my child to act responsibly, not to be addicted to social media when I myself, I'm addicted? You know, these days, subhanAllah, you see some families, everything that happens in the house, you know, from the things that happen in their bedroom to the kitchen has to be on Facebook 5 minutes later. And we're freely just giving information about ourselves. Let's act more responsibly. Exercise some judgment. You know, these days some families are giving out so much information about themselves. This is actually happening. Some thieves and robbers, they go online and they monitor their activity. They know when they're in, when they're out, because they themselves are telling the world about that. And then when nobody's in the house, they're actually breaking into their homes. This is happening, yes. In fact, there are families getting divorced because of this issue. A couple of years ago, in one community in Michigan, two wives got divorced because of this issue. You know what they did? They posted two pictures, two selfies. The first one was a selfie of the wife taking a selfie from herself. And in the background, her husband was washing some dishes. So she took a selfie and she said, you know, she wrote it in Arabic. She said, here's a selfie with my husband washing the dishes in the back. The second day she posted another image with her friend. Her husband was changing the diapers of their kids, and she also took a selfie and posted it on Facebook. Well, a few days afterwards, the husband came across that image. He got so offended, he divorced her. Now, he probably took it too far, but you can imagine what's happening to some of these families. Your husband is in the kitchen washing the dishes. Why do you have to tweet about that? Why do you have to post that on Facebook? What are you trying to achieve? And people are doing this every day, and kids are watching. Kids are watching every single move and every single post. How can I be a good example, a good role model? These days, many families, they cannot even have a proper dinner together, subhanAllah. They're sitting at the dinner table, for God's sake, and everyone's busy with their gadgets. And this is creating all sorts of problems. This leads to depression, this leads to anxiety, this leads to isolation, this leads to loneliness. One of the greatest factors that is driving people to loneliness is social media and this type of technology. Because we humans, we need that human interaction. We need that interaction, that personal interaction in our homes. That's extremely important for us to have in our lives, my dear brothers and sisters. So if the parents understand these dynamics, they can better address these challenges, my dear brothers and sisters. They can help bridge that generation gap when it comes to their children, what their mentality is. Get yourself involved, and then you can do something about it. You can slowly guide them to what is right. These are a few words about the parents. Now let's move on to the children themselves. Because children, kids also have a great responsibility. This is not a one-way street. It's a mutual relationship. Both parties have to do their best in order to address this generation gap. One fundamental problem, my dear brothers and sisters, that we are finding today in the West, especially in America, is that our modern society is teaching us, it's teaching kids, that once you grow older, you're established, you get married, you have your children, your priority becomes your wife and children, not your parents. You no longer really have an obligation towards your parents. This is how our society is based today. My mother is no longer my priority. My father is not my priority. My wife and kids, they are my core family. This is what society is teaching our kids today. I'll never forget this scene many, many years ago, maybe 10 years ago or more. It was around Christmas, maybe Christmas Eve. I was watching CNN. They were doing an interview with an American soldier. I believe it was in Afghanistan. They were doing an interview with him. So the interviewer asked him, It's Christmas Eve. He had a wife and I think two or three children. They were back in the United States. He asked him, do you have a message for anyone, for friends, for family? So he sent a message to his wife and children. And he started crying. It was emotional. It's Christmas Eve. I'd like to be with my family. I'm separated from them. I'm here in a different part of the world. I don't even know if I'll make it back safely. And he mentioned his wife's name, his children's name. And it was a very nice message that he sent them. But he made absolutely no mention of his parents. Now maybe you could say his parents, he wasn't, you know, old. He was probably 30 years old. You could probably argue that his parents may not have been alive. But chances are, based on what I'm seeing in society, no, they were alive. But he only cared for his wife and children. What about your parents? What about your parents? What about your siblings? They're not your family. They don't exist. Your mother does not have a right over you. Your father does not have a right over you. Yes, treating your wife well, treat her like a queen. That's great. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. But never, Islam teaches us, never ever give preference to your wife over your mother. I cannot worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that He accepts if I put my wife before my mother. My mother is the one who carried me, who sacrificed for me. Your wife can never sacrifice for you as much as your mother did. She can never show you that true, genuine, selfless love like your mother did. But our society today, they don't care about that. They don't really care about that. It's my wife and kids and that's my family. Forget my parents. If I have time, okay, maybe I'll tend to them. Otherwise, I have greater priorities. This is unacceptable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my dear brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Quran that after you worship me, you have to be good to your parents. You can never pay back your parents. Kids have to understand that. Allah has created you in this life to test you. We're not here to establish a business. We're here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the main reason why we came here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest test He's placed in our way is our parents. You know, we talked about aging parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in the Quran. Allah says, I am the one who takes the soul of some people before they reach their old age. And then some, I take them to an old age and bring them low, to an abject age, where they even get humiliated. إِلَىٰ أَرْضَلِ الْعُمْرِ To the point where they don't even know anything. They even lose the knowledge that they had. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deliberately does that to test us. Because they are a trust in our hands. How will I deal with this trust? And you know the verse that commands you to lower your wings to your parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just say any parents. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in that verse? In Surah Al-Isra, verse 23. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala state? إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرِ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا Allah says, when they become old, that's the test. I know it's frustrating, it's difficult to deal with them. You think they're illogical, they don't understand you. But Allah says, in this very age, I want you to worship me by being humble to your parents. And Allah uses an interesting word. وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ Allah says, lower the wings of what? What is dhul in Arabic? The wings of humility, of humiliation. Because I hear a lot of children, sons, daughters, they constantly complain, I feel humiliated with my parents. They humiliate me. They don't understand me. They frustrate me. Yes, of course. Allah has used this very word in the Quran. Allah says, humiliate yourself and lower your wings to your parents. That's how you worship me. This is the worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from us. If I pray and fast and go to a hajj 50 times, But I don't lower the wings of humility. I sacrifice my ego before my parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept my acts of worship. If we want to honor the message of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, we need to treat our parents with absolute kindness and know that you can never pay them back, no matter what you do. Once a man, during the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he had carried his mother on his back for weeks and months to bring her to the Hajj. You know, there weren't wheelchairs back then. He would carry her on his shoulder. Imagine, the Hajj in itself is very tiring and gruesome, especially in the past. Now imagine carrying someone on your back. He did the tawaf, he did the sa'i, he did all the acts of the Hajj, walking on his feet, carrying his mother. He came to the Prophet, gasping for air, breathing heavily. Ya Rasulullah, have I paid her back? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, no, you can never repay her. And then he explains why. Why? I'm going through this physical effort that she also did. It's comparable. She carried me for 9 months. I'm carrying her for months on my back. What's the difference? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him a beautiful difference. The Prophet said, when your mother carried you, she carried you eager to meet you, waiting by the second to see you. But when you're carrying your old mom, you're carrying her as a guest who's about to depart. You're waiting by the second for her to leave. Can you ever match these two? Can you ever match between these two? Serving someone, eager to meet them, eager for them to come to life, to see them grow. And someone who's just a guest. And you're waiting by the minute for them to leave. There is no comparison between the two. That compassion that your parents carried to you, you can never repay them. You know, they say once, there was a man who took his mother to a nursing home. Which, by the way, is very tragic. We should not take our parents to nursing homes, my dear brothers and sisters. After all those years of their sacrifices and they raised me, now that they're old and they cannot help themselves, I take them to a nursing home and I have others to care for them. I should care for my parents with my own hands. With my own hands. That's how Allah will bless me. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from me. Have you seen the conditions in some of these nursing homes? Sometimes when you go into some of them, the odor will just shock you. Some conditions are very miserable. The abuse that takes place. Now, especially for Muslim parents, a lot of the requirements for Islam are not observed there. And that imposes a lot of hardships. That's why we, as a community today, as we have more and more aging parents, we need Muslim nursing homes that take care of them the Islamic way. This is something that we need in every community. But some of those conditions are miserable. So this guy, he put his mom in that nursing home. He would visit her initially once a week. He would check on her. Then he started slacking off. It became once a month. Then once every 3 months, then once a year, he would check on his mother once a year. One day his mother called him. She sent him a message. Come, I need to see you. He went to see his mother. She told him, my son, I am now terminally ill. And I've been told by the doctor that I'm not going to live that long. I want to write my will. He says, okay, what do you want? She mentioned a few things. One of the things that she mentioned, she said, in my will, I want you to go after I die. I want you to go and sponsor the AC for this nursing home. It's very hot over here. It's not comfortable. And I want you to buy the AC from my money and donate it to this nursing home. He was surprised. He told her, Mom, you're leaving, you're dying. How is that going to benefit you? She told him, Habibi, I am buying it because one day you're going to come to this nursing home. you're going to come here, and I'm thinking of that day. How can you ever repay your mother when this is how she thinks? Even when you violate her, even when you don't care for her, she's concerned about you. She's concerned about you. These are our parents, my dear brothers and sisters. To honor the message of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, we have to make them a priority in our lives. They're more important than our businesses, than our sports, than our vacations, than our... Even, yes, you have a responsibility towards your children, but your parents are more important. They come before them. They have a greater right on you than them. Once there was a Muslim imam in London. This is back in the 60s. They had a local mosque, and he was the imam of that mosque. Back then, there weren't, you know, many mosques and imams. This was probably one of those first mosques in London. He was single. He used to live with his mother. His mother was old. She was ill. He would care for her. This is a true story. This Muslim imam was very dutiful towards his mother. Now on Fridays, he would go to the mosque to lead the Friday prayer and to deliver the sermon. That small community had counted on him to give them those services. One Friday came, his mother was quite ill. He was about to leave. When she looked at him, she did not tell him directly not to go. But he could tell from her face, the way that she looked at him, she wanted him to be by her side, not to leave her in those difficult moments. She felt lonely. She felt anxious. So initially he put on his clothes. He's like, people are waiting for me. There's 50 people, 100 people waiting for me. I can't just ditch them like that. I understand I have a responsibility towards my mother, but I have to go to the mosque. As he was about to leave, he gave it a second thought. He realized, you know, these believers, they're waiting for me, true. But she's my mother. She has no one. Her right over me is greater than everyone there at the mosque. He decided not to go. He stayed in the house. He went next to his mother. She became so happy when she saw him coming back. That joy that he earned, my brothers and sisters, only Allah knows how valuable it is. He went next to her. He started massaging her feet, and then he put his feet on his head. And he kissed his mother's feet. He went next week to the mosque, and the people, you know, back then, there weren't cell phones for them to call him, hey, where are you? What happened? He went back to the mosque the following week, and everyone was surprised. What happened to you? Where were you? Why didn't you come? You skipped Jum'ah. That's unusual. You're usually on time and you never skip it. Did something happen to you? Did you go somewhere? He said, yes. I was traveling. They told him, where? Where were you traveling? He told them, I was in paradise. They told him, paradise? What do you mean? Did you go to Hawaii? He's like, no, I didn't go to Hawaii. Did you go to the Caribbean? Where's paradise? He said, I was under the feet of my mother. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi states, paradise is at the feet of your mothers. That's where I was. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a reality for us. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. Our parents, our grandparents, they have so many experiences. You know, the average teenager, the average kid in America, how many hours do they talk to their grandparents a year? What do you think? Our grandparents, who are very close to us, who have so much to offer us, they have so many life stories, lifelong experiences. And you've seen grandparents, many of them are so welcoming to their grandchildren. The average teenager, the average child in the United States talks to his grandparents on average 4 hours a year. 4 hours a year. Only 1 in 5 kids visit their grandparents. Even see them. 1 in 5. That's 20%. 80% are not meeting their grandparents. They don't care. I don't care what my grandparents are. I don't know anything about their lives. They have lifelong experiences for us, my dear brothers and sisters. That's very tragic. Some of the best lessons in life you will get from your grandparents. Some of the greatest impacts that you will be subjected to in life will come from your grandparents. I myself, I attest to that. 20 years ago, I was here in the LA area. I grew up in LA, by the way. I was in my grandfather's house. There was one moment, and he has had the greatest impact on my life. There is one moment that I'll never forget. I'll never forget. I remember once in the late 90s, he underwent surgery, painful surgery. And he came back from the hospital in his room. Now I was staying in his room, just in case if in the middle of the night he needs something, he has some pain, he needs help getting up to go and maybe prepare himself for salah or to go to the bathroom. I stayed in his room. I remember one night, I went to his room and I had told him, you know, if you want to get up, if you need to go to the bathroom, wake me up. One night it was around 4 a.m. I heard, you know, I was sleepy, I heard some noises. And then I realized that my grandfather, he did not want to wake me up. He himself, with so much pain, got himself out of the bed. Imagine having open heart surgery. That's not easy. It takes a while. He got up, he did wudu, and he would stand in pain and he prayed Salatul Layl, the midnight prayer. I'll never forget that scene. I'll never forget that experience. Who just has been released from the hospital and he's going through pain, will put himself in that position. And I could see that as he was praying, he was in pain. But that's the love that he has for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm sure, my dear brothers and sisters, most of you, your grandparents have a legacy to leave for you. They have valuable lessons to offer you. This is the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And when we come and we see the legacy of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, we find, for example, Al-Imam Al-Husayn, Al-Imam Al-Hasan alayhim as-salam, they also had a very special relationship with their grandfather. Their grandfather, despite him being the greatest creation of God, the greatest messenger whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to humanity, he was so attached to them. You know, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, famous Sunni scholar, you know what he mentioned? Something that's truly mind-boggling. He says sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi would be on his pulpit, on his minbar. He's giving a speech to Muslims. He's guiding them. He's reciting verses of the Quran to them. Then suddenly Hassan and Hussein, they walk into the mosque of the Prophet. The Prophet abruptly ends his speech. He comes running down from his minbar to embrace them. After he embraces them, he suddenly looks at his companions and he realizes that he just, in the middle of his speech, stopped. He would say, "Wallah ma darayt anni nazaltu min minbari." This is Ahmad ibn Hanbal who quotes the Prophet. He says, "I swear by God, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how I came down from my minbar." This is the love that he had for Hassan and Hussein. Salama narrates, Sunni sources have narrated this from Salama. One day the Prophet went into his room. He told Salama, "I want some quiet time, some private time between me and Allah. Don't allow anyone to come to the room to disturb me." As he was in the room, young Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam comes walking towards the room of the Prophet. She tries to hold him to stop him from going, but she cannot. He slips from her hands and he enters the room of the Prophet. Minutes later, Salama hears the Prophet grieving and crying. What happened? Did Hussein disturb his grandfather? Did he get upset? Why did I let him slip? Let me go and see what happens. She enters the room. She sees the Prophet lying down, Imam al-Hussein on the chest of the Prophet. And the Prophet is in tears. She tells him, Rasulullah, what happened? Is he disturbing you? He said, no, when he came and he sat on my chest and I was having a good time with him, Jibreel descended upon me. He told me, Ya Rasulullah, do you love your grandson Hussein? I said, yes, of course I love him. Why? He told me, Ya Rasulullah, let me tell you that your grandson Hussein shall be slain in the land of Karbala. I told him, Jibreel, can you show me that land? He said, yes. So he created an image for me and I saw that land. I told him, Jibreel, can you bring me the dust of this land? Jibreel brought me a handful of the dust of Karbala. He gave it to me. He told me, Ya Rasulullah, this is the dust of Karbala. Salama says, the Prophet gave me that dust. He told me, oh, Salama, if one day you see this dust turning into blood, realize that my grandson Hussein has been martyred. Brothers and sisters, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is on the chest of the Prophet. Just do a comparison. يَوْمٌ عَلَىٰ صَدْرِ الْمُصْطَفَىٰ وَيَوْمٌ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِ الثَّرَىٰ. One day on the chest of the Prophet and one day on the plains of Karbala. Believers, on such a night, we commemorate the legacy of one of the warriors of the revolution of Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and that is the ambassador of Al-Imam al-Hussein, that is Muslim ibn Aqil. This great warrior of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam dispatches him to go to Kufa before the Imam would arrive, so that he could prepare the grounds for the revolution of Al-Imam al-Hussein. When Muslim ibn Aqil enters the city of Kufa, 18,000 people come greeting him and giving him allegiance. He goes to the mosque to lead the prayer. The mosque is full when he starts his salah. But then Ibn Ziyad and his soldiers, they come threatening the people. Whoever stays with Muslim, we shall demolish his house. We shall deny him grants. We shall even kill him. They spread fear in that mosque. He prayed Maghrib and then Isha. By the time he finished his prayer, the Isha prayer, he looked back. He did not see a single person behind him. Can you just feel that betrayal? 18,000 people pledged you allegiance hours ago. Now there isn't a single person who will stand by your side. Muslim ibn Aqil, he experiences that loneliness. He goes in the alleys of Kufa. He's not familiar with the city. He hasn't lived in the city. He doesn't know anyone in the city. Who does he know in the city of Kufa? Not many people. Muslim ibn Aqil is now thirsty. He's going from one alley to another alley until he reaches a house. He knocks at the door. A lady opens the door. He tells her, oh, servant of God, can you please give me a drink of water? I am extremely thirsty. She goes and she brings him a cup of water. Then she enters the house. A while later, she realizes he's still sitting at the doorsteps of her house. She opens the door. She tells him, oh man, why are you sitting here? I don't make it lawful for you. You asked for water, I gave you water. Why don't you go to your family? He told her, Ya Amatallah, Laysa li fi hadha al-Misri ahlun wala ashira. Oh, servant of God, I have no one in this city. You want me to go to my family? I have no family here. I'm a complete stranger. She told him, why? Who are you? Tell me, who are you? Why don't you have any family here? يقلها يقلها وعانا مستديرة لا أهل عندي ولا عشيرة غريب وعماتي بغير ديرة ديرة ومثل حيرتي ما جرت حيرة أنا مسلم الفاجد نصيرة. I am Muslim ibn Aqil, the cousin of Imam al-Hussein, the ambassador of Imam al-Hussein. She tells him, you're Muslim? The ambassador of Hussein? The people have abandoned you like this? I apologize. Please enter my house. My house is your house. You can spend the night here. Muslim ibn Aqil, he spends that night in the house of this lady who was called Tawa, this faithful servant of Allah. He spends that night, she brings him dinner, he says, no, I don't want to eat. It's as if he says this is his final night. He wanted to meet his destiny hungry. He said, no, I don't want to eat on this night. She realizes that on that night he did not sleep. He spent the entire night worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prostrating to Allah, supplicating to Allah. At the morning, at dawn, she came to him. She brought him a bucket of water so he can do his wudu for the morning prayer. She told him, Muslim, I realize you didn't sleep last night. What's the matter? Why? He told her, early at night, I took a short nap. I saw my uncle Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he told me, my nephew, al-ajal, al-ajal. Come, we're waiting for you. I don't think I'm living for long. This is probably my last night. She had an evil son, this righteous woman. She had an evil son who had heard that if you go to the palace of the Amir and you inform them of the whereabouts of Muslim, you get a reward. So he went and he informed them that Muslim is hiding in our house. When he finished his morning prayer, he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He hears the movement of the horses and he hears the soldiers congregating around the house. Oh believers, he tells Tawa, this is the time that I must leave. If I stay here, they're going to demolish your house. They're going to attack me inside the house. She brings him his sword. He leaves the house. He relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so bravely, so courageously, he fights them. He kills 41 of those evil men. 300 of them had surrounded Muslim ibn Aqil. But how much can he take? They started going on the rooftops. They started throwing and hurling stones at him, rocks at him. And they start to shoot arrows at him. He finds himself surrounded from every direction. Oh believers, then they take the swords and the spears, they beat him until he falls to the ground. They arrest Muslim ibn Aqil, the cousin of Imam al-Hussein. They take him to the palace of Ibn Ziyad. Now on his way, they had struck him on his lips, and his lips were bleeding. At that point, he was extremely thirsty. He told them in the palace, can you get me a bucket of water? I'm extremely thirsty. They offer him a bucket of water. As he tries to drink from that water, the blood from his lips spills in the water, it mixes with the water. He refuses to drink it. He tells them, give me another one. They bring him another cup. As he was trying to drink it, again it is stained with his blood. At that point he stops. It seems he felt in his heart that if my master Hussein shall die thirsty, I want to have the same fate, O Abu Abdullah. He refused to drink the water. They take him to Ibn Ziyad. Then Ibn Ziyad, he passes the sentence on him. He tells his guards to execute him. Before doing so, he tells them, just give me a few moments to pray. Muslim ibn Aqil, he stands to offer his last salah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he makes it very quick. He offers a quick prayer so they don't think that he's just buying time. Then after that, he tells them, show me where is the southern part of Iraq? They tell him, this is the south. This is towards Medina. He looks at Medina and he says, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Peace be upon you, O Aba Abdullah. Don't come to Kufa. They're a bunch of traitors. They have betrayed us, the Ahlul Bayt. O Aba Abdullah, go back. Do not come. Then after that, O believers, they strike the head of Muslim ibn Aqil. Then they take his body and they throw him from the rooftop of the palace. His body falls to the ground. رحم الله من نادى ومسلما ومظلوما. Then they drag his body in the streets of Kufa. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was on his way to Kufa. He meets two people on the way. They come to him. The Imam asked them, where are you from? They said, we just came from Kufa. The Imam alayhi salam, tell me about my cousin Muslim. What happened? What's going on in Kufa? They tell him, O Aba Abdullah, azzamallahu ajrak, our condolences. You want us to describe to you how we left Kufa? We'll tell you how. We left Kufa and Muslim was being dragged in the streets. His body was being dragged. The Imam alayhi salam falls to the ground and he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This was a great tragedy for an Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Then the Imam alayhi salam, he calls on Hamida. Hamida was the daughter of Muslim ibn Aqil. She was in the tents with the women and the children. The Imam alayhi salam, he was her uncle. He tells her, my niece, come to me. Then the Imam alayhi salam, she's a young girl. The Imam alayhi salam, he takes her, she sits in his lap. Then the Imam alayhi salam begins to wipe on her head. She now senses the tragedy. She looks at the face of Imam Hussein. Oh Imam, oh Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, why do I see you wiping on my head just like you would do to the orphans? Tell me, did something happen to my father Muslim? And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam says, Bunay, my daughter, from now on I am your father. But all believers, when Hamida's father Muslim died, she had al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to comfort her. But all believers, on the day of Ashura, when al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he farewelled the women and children for the last time to go to the battlefield, he was on his horse going, when he heard a faint voice calling on him, Father Hussein, come back. The Imam looks back, he sees Sukaina. Sukaina, what do you want from me? Don't you know I have to go? This is my last time. I already said my goodbyes to you. She tells him, Father, please come down. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam comes down. He approaches her. She tells him, Father, I want you to wipe on my head. Why, O Sukaina, Father, in an hour when you shall be killed, and I shall be orphaned, there will be no one to console me. There will be no one to give me comfort. I want the comfort from now. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين